This morning, I just want you to declare something with me as we get going this morning. In the book of 1 John, it tells us that you have an anointing, and that anointing does what it teaches us. So what I'd like for us to say a couple of times out loud together is, the anointing teaches me. So let's do it again. The anointing teaches me. Now, I say that because I don't want you to look to me as the teacher this morning. I want you to look to the greater one who lives in you, to take the words that I speak this morning and minister them to you as we teach and share His word today. We're going to continue where we started a couple of weeks ago. We got rained out last week, or stormed out last week, I guess I would say. But in our first session on this series, we talked about Psalm 62, verse 5. And in the New King James, it says, "My soul, wait silently for God alone." And then this is the phrase that the Lord gave me to really teach on for these several weeks. "For my expectation is from Him." And we talked about expectations. He told me to raise my expectations. After He told me to teach on this in December, He said, you need to raise your expectations. Gave me a laundry list of things that I needed to increase on. One of them was healing, speaking to my body. So it's concerning physical health. And so I think it's appropriate that we can teach this here. And then we ask the question about, what should my expectations be? And we ask you the question, what do you expect when you come to healing school? So what should my expectations be? And I would say long life, healthy, and serving. And that's really the theme of what we've been talking about. We looked at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And this is the verses that talk about honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise. And what does it say? It says that we may have a long life, but it also says that we should be well, that things may go well with us. And we tend to focus on the long life without thinking about the going well part that's in this. And in Psalm 91, we do the same thing a lot of times. Verse 16, we talk about that the Lord is going to give us a long, and we emphasize that. And well, we should. But what else does it say? He's going to give us a long, satisfied life. And that satisfaction is real key. The word satisfied means to fill with satisfaction, or to be full of, or to have plenty of. And then I would say, then, well, what are we to be full of? Well, the next phrase says, "And let Him see my salvation." So we're to be full of His salvation. The Hebrew word there is Yeshua, which means saved, but it includes deliverance, victory, welfare, and health. So again, it's very germane to us. Let me read you what the Passion Translation says for this one. I really like this one. "You will be satisfied with a full life and with all that I do for you, for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation." That makes me think of a cup that's running over. And as Pastor Trey likes to say, one of those big gulp cups, because I want a big cup to get filled up and running over. I shared with you a story that I found in some notes that I had written over 10 years ago, where I was listening to a teaching and the pastor was talking about, they had a healing time at the end. A gentleman came up and the pastor asked him how old he was. He said he was 99. He said, "My gosh," he said, "you're able to live a long life. I know it's been a pretty good life, and yet you're coming for healing instead of desiring to go for the Lord." And he said it made the man mad. And he said, "You're right. I can see Jesus. I will see Jesus. But as long as I'm in this earth, He's my healer." And that's the attitude we want to have. Now, in saying that, don't get the idea that what we're talking about is just for folks that are older. I wish I had known these things when I was younger. So I want to just review a few scriptures that we used last week to set the tone for what I want to talk about today. We looked at Proverbs 29:18, which says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Now, the New American Standard says, "Whereas there is no revelation," and that's what it's really talking about. Where there is no redemptive revelation, the people perish. But let's just focus on that word vision for a minute. We need to see, what this is saying is we need to see what is in our redemptive work, or in the redemptive work of Jesus that he did for us. Because we don't want to be a people without hope. And when we see it, then that does something for us. And you're going to see that much more of that today. We also looked at Proverbs 3:16, which says, just summary of it, long life is in the right hand and riches and honor in the left hand. That sounds like a life that's going well to me. That's a promise that we have. In verse 2 of that same chapter, it talks about the word being in our heart will bring both what? Length of days and peace. Again, long life, doing well. And then we ask the question, well, how long can I believe for that? And we looked at Psalm 116, the second verse, which says, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. So don't ever get to a point, no matter where you are, where you're satisfied and you just say, well, I'll let it run its course. This says we can call upon him as long as we live. Now, what does a going well in our old age look like? Psalm 92, the 14th verse, I think says it real well. So this is my vision. This is how, as I'm teaching this morning, that I'm seeing you in my spirit, that you'll yield fruit even in old age. And for you younger folks, you can start now and continue that. And we shall be full of sap, very flexible, and very green. This is the vision that I believe the Lord wants us to have today. So as we talk this morning, we're going to begin to focus on the source of my hope. Where does my hope come from? Where does it arise from? So I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, and we're going to look at the 13th verse. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. This verse, a lot of people will say, well, if you just walk in love, the other two just take care of themselves. I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. In fact, some people will say, and I would use the analogy of a middle child, that hope is kind of stuck in the middle. And you've heard of the middle child syndrome, where the first child they really think a lot of, and the last child, you're my baby, but the one stuck in the middle just kind of sees himself as in a little different light. I don't think that's what we're supposed to do here either. In fact, if this is a good, better, best, then hope is on a higher plane than faith. And I'm not sure that's what he's saying either, because all three of these are essential. Love is required for us to have hope and for us to have faith. And so I want to focus on this middle word, hope, here this morning. The world views hope differently from the way the Bible describes it. The dictionary defines hope as a desire or to wish for. So what is a desire? Well, I hope that my children make good grades in school. Now, that doesn't sound like a faith-filled statement either. Or it doesn't sound like hope that you have very much confidence in. How about if you say to wish for? Well, that's a desire without certainty of what? Of fulfillment. So it's a desire with not being sure that it's going to come about. Now, you can want it real bad. You can need it real bad. But that's not Bible hope. And we'll begin to see how the devil will twist things in our lives. And he'll take even words like hope, and he'll make us think as we read the word in terms of the way the world thinks today. And that's what he does. He twists or perverts things. And he's done that with hope. So what is Bible hope? Well, the best way to define it, I think, is using the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. It comes from a word which means to anticipate, and then it has this parenthetical comment, usually with pleasure. And I think that second phrase is really important. So Bible hope is an expectation and a confidence with pleasure. How about if we say with joy instead of with pleasure? So I define, when I'm thinking about it and reading my word, when hope comes up, that's my confident expectation, and I ought to be joyful about it. The Hebrew, let me just make one other statement. I think it gives us some insight into it. That word is translated hope every time in the New Testament, in the King James, except once. And it's translated faith. We're going to be talking about hope today, but you can't separate hope from faith. I no longer look at hope as something I try to get before I try to act on faith. I see them coming together. And this verse is a good example of it. It's not going to be shown on the screen.
And it's Hebrews 10:23.
And it starts off in this manner. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. But that word is the word for hope. And I would tell you, you need to hold fast to your hope just like you hold fast to your faith. And when you do that, you're going to see your faith work instead of you trying to work your faith. Look at Romans 12. We'll look at three verses, 11 through 13. In fact, let's back up to 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Okay, next one. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. And then it continues on. Patient or persevering in tribulation, continuously steadfast in prayer. And then verse 13 concludes by saying, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. But what's right in the middle, if you would back up a verse? What is right in the middle of all those phrases? Rejoicing in hope. One translation, I think, says it a little better, and it just reverses it. It says, in hope, rejoicing. That says to me, when we truly have hope, it's going to produce joy in our life. So joy is a byproduct of us forever being hopeful. And we should never be without it. We were without it. Ephesians tells us we were without hope and without God. But now, we have hope in Jesus. Now think about what the power of this hope. Would you back up to 11 and let's just look at what's before hope? It's right in the middle now of being diligent, being fervent, and serving. And then verse 12, it talks about hope. And look at what else is around it. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I would put forth to you that when you're rejoicing in hope, it takes your eyes off of yourself and put some on others so you can do these things that follow. When we get down in the mully grubs and are acting like there is no hope, where is my focus? Just on me. Just on me. What I'm doing. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. The Old Covenant Hebrew word that we looked at last week for hope, and also is translated some other things like wait, is the word tikva, and it really means a cord. It means to bind together, and it's translated expectation and hope. That's what's in the first verse that we looked at this morning. Let me go on a little rabbit trail. It ties in with something Pastor Trey talked about Sunday morning. The word for hope, tikva, comes from a word, Q-A-V-A-H, which literally means to wait and to hope also. But it has a unique meaning in it. It also means to bind together. Now, I raise that because what did we hear Sunday morning here? Talking about take my yoke upon you. Well, I don't think of anything that's animated, animals, to have two oxen yoked together, what are they? They are bound together. So I want you to see that your hope is bound to your relationship and how good you see your God being. And when we carry Jesus' yoke, what did he say about it? It's not heavy. It's not burdensome. Now, the Old Testament, let's look at Psalm 71. And I want you to see some of these same traits that we saw in the word for hope in Romans 12 in this one. We're going to look at verses 1 and then we'll look at 5 and 14. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Now let's look at verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. So what are we beginning to see? Hiding with him under his cover, refuge, close to him, confident in our expectation. And then look at verse 14. But as for me, I will hope continually. And what does that hope produce? And I will praise you yet more and more. So we see those same attributes in both Old Testament words and New Testament words for hope. Trust, confident, no shame. And I say that no shame really important because I have actually had people say to me, why are you encouraging them in this way? The doctor's already told them there's no hope. You're giving them a false hope. And from my way of thinking, I'm giving them the hope. And I think that's what the word tells us. And a lot of times we don't want to get our hopes up because it says we don't want to be disappointed. Well, the word tells us that if we truly hope in him and stand in that hope, we will never be ashamed. You don't have to worry when you're taking a stance in his word, on his word, what others think about it, worrying about they're going to think that you're less than something because he tells us you're never going to be ashamed. So for me, Bible hope. And when I say Bible hope, I translate that to be, it's coming from God, and so it's good. Bible hope that is that that's strong, confident, and based on trust in Jesus and his word. And we've got to remember that a person's word is only as good as that person. And we've got the one who created the universe with his words, who is faithful, he watches over them. That's why we can trust in his word, because we trust him. Let's look at a few verses in the Old Testament that talks about hope, and I would say the power of hope. Psalm 31, verse 24. And I'm going to read this to you in the New King James. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Well, who is he talking to? All you who hope in the Lord. Now, what I want us to begin to see with this is that as we trust, as we hope in the Lord, our heart is going to be strengthened, and it's him who is doing it. It's not something we have to work up. Let me read you the Amplified. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for and hope for and expect the Lord. So there's all those attributes there. Psalm 119, verse 114 says, you are my hiding place, my shield. Now, the American Standard says, I wait for your word. That word wait is the same word hope. The New King James says, I hope in thy word. I like the contemporary English too. It says, your word is my only hope. Now, what that says to me is when I think of you're my only hope, I place that in the forefront. You're my first hope. There may be other things that I can hope for to help me in what I'm in, but I'm looking to you first and foremost because I know my redemption is from you. The New Living Translation says, your word is my source of hope. So there again, we're seeing where our hope comes from. Why we can have hope because of his word. Can you pull up 1:16 in that chapter also? Sustain me according to your word that I may live. And here we're getting back into this, don't be ashamed. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Well, where is this sustaining? Where is the hope for being sustained come from? His word. And he tells us, again, that we don't have to be ashamed when we're hoping and trusting in him. So we see verses that are talking about his word. And how about if we say it, that his word becomes my focus? That's where I'm looking for my source of hope. That's what I'm focusing my attention on. Psalm 43, the fifth verse, gets to the heart of a matter, I believe. Because it begins by saying, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's go back to that first phrase, first sentence. Why are you in despair? Despair to me is being without hope. He's asking us a question in our soulish realm that's saying, if I may paraphrase it, what are you looking at, soul? Because he knows that we're not looking at the Word. Our hope is not placed on God and his Word if we are in despair. Because if we are, then the Word is going to rise up and take away that despair. Let me read you the Amplified. Why are you cast down, O my inner self? And why should you moan over me? Now, that one may dig at us a little bit, but that's what we do when we have pity parties, isn't it? Kind of moaning over ourselves. And why should we be disquieted within? And then it goes on and tells us the same thing that we should know. Hope in God, wait expectantly for him, for I shall yet praise him. That hope is going to produce that joy. It's going to produce that praise. And he is the help of my countenance. In other words, what you're showing on your face displays where you're looking for your help from. Part of letting our light shine, would you not say? Now, the New Living Translation kind of gets to the heart of it. It's straightforward. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. So again, I would ask the question, what are we looking at? What are we thinking about? Let me put it in another way. What picture do you have in your mind's eye? What are you seeing? Now, why do I use the word picture? You've heard us, several of us, talk about this before. How does your mind work in pictures? If I said to you, I'm thinking about a dog, what do you get a vision of? And then I say, a black dog. And maybe I say it's a dog that likes to retrieve, or a black dog that likes to jump in water and swim, which was my Maggie. A Labrador, a black lab. But you get a picture over and over. What do you even say when you're studying the Word and you get a revelation of it? You have a vision, don't you? You say, oh, I see it. So what are we seeing inside our being? Because what you're seeing, and this is really important now, and don't beat yourself up if you've been doing it, because we all have. What you're seeing is what you're thinking about. And what you think about is going to be what you see. And it can get into a vicious cycle if we don't bring down those strongholds, and if we don't protect our mind, which is another thing that a fortress does. When an architect looks at a blueprint, and he looks at the blueprint of the basement, of the foundation, the first floor, the 50th floor, the 100th floor, what is he seeing the whole time that he's looking at these blueprints? He's seeing the whole building. He can tell you exactly what it looks like. Now, why am I raising that? What do you see when you read the Word about your healing, about the healing that is provided by Jesus? When you read, by His stripes, I were healed, you were healed, what do you see? Has that hope become alive in you so that it's the picture that's in front of you? I am convinced that we need to see ourselves the way the Word describes us. If we're facing certain things, we need to see ourselves free of that, see what we're doing when we are free of that, see how we're acting when we are free of that, and then we need to begin to declare what we are seeing, and what does that do? When that hope becomes real and we're seeing it and we begin to declare it, what does that process begin to do? It begins to renew your mind to what the Word says about you and the condition that we're facing. Romans 12:2, which talks about renewing our mind. And do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world shape what you see, but be transformed. How we're going to be transformed? By renewing our mind. Now, when we get our mind renewed, then what are we going to be seeing? What the Word says about us manifested, so that we may prove what the will of the Lord of God is, that which is good, acceptable, which means well-pleasing, and perfect. Let me read you the complete Jewish Bible's translation of that verse. In other words, don't let yourself be conformed to the standards of Olam Hazai, that's Hebrew words for the world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what He wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. Let me read you the Passion Translation. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed. So what are we talking about? Be inwardly transformed. We're going to see inside us how we are before we what? See it with our physical eyes. So be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Now, with what we said, we can also say a total reformation of how we see. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. That's why I say we want to see ourselves as He sees us. See yourself as He sees you. And you're not talking about with these eyes, because if you do, you're going to start condemning yourself and you're going to start seeing deficiencies in yourself. But seeing it with your spiritual eyes. In other words, His Word paints a picture in my mind. Now, this is important for hope. But hope is future. What does faith say? Well, the Word says now faith is. So hope is about the future, but faith is about now. So you must see yourself in the future before you can say it's mine today, which is what faith does, brings it in to our being in this flesh today. You have an imagination, if you've been born again and have renewed your mind, that is sanctified. Usually, man thinks about our imagination being something that's evil, because all these thoughts and pictures keep coming to it. You have the ability to see things as God does in your sanctified imagination. Let me give you an example of the power of that. Go to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, the 11th and 12th verses. Now, some of you, I already hear you saying, dry bones. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but basically, this is a picture of how Israel was and how they saw themselves, the Hebrew children saw themselves. And what does it say? Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, who's saying this? The house of Israel. Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. And then what is the result of that? We are completely cut off. No hope, without God, no future. That's how they saw themselves. That's how they saw themselves because of the way they had acted toward God. Now in verse 12, he tells Ezekiel to prophesy to him and to say to him, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. And look at this last phrase. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. Do you realize the power of hope? This verse gave a nation the ability when they were scattered all over the earth. It sustained them in hope for hundreds and hundreds of years until 1948. When this word manifested. And what happens to us? We get frustrated and lose hope if it lasts 3 days sometimes. Certainly to last 6 months. But this tells us if we will look to that hope, what did the Psalm say earlier that we looked at? It would sustain us in verse, I believe, 116 of Psalm 119. And so it sustained them. So let's look at a few other verses to build our confidence in this hope we've been given.
Psalm 119, verse 49.
The psalmist here is talking to the Lord. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Remember the word that you gave me, that gave me hope. And what promise do we have about the Lord in His word? That He watches over it to perform it? That He will bring about that His word goes forth and does not return to Him void? So when we see scriptures again, by His stripes, I was healed, or I am healed. What picture does that paint in your eyes? Now, I'm not standing up here today telling you that this is something just you need to do. I have to do it as well. There are things that I am standing and believing for right now, at this very moment, that this verse encourages me. Now, if I look at the verse before, then I'm not going to get frustrated about it because I see the power of staying with that hope. I see the power of persevering in that hope. Look at Psalm 130, the fifth verse. I wait for the Lord. Now, that wait there is the word Q-A-V-A-H, that word which means we're bound together. So if you feel like that there are times where you're not bound together with the Lord, then your hope ought to tell you what? Tomorrow you can be. The next moment you can be when you make the decision to see that picture. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. And in His word, again, where does our hope come from? Do I hope? So over and over we're seeing that He desires us. And this word kavah actually has a wait and a hope that has a connotation of being patient in it, which we all need. My wife would tell you that I can be very impatient at times. And I'm not alone. I'm not the only one in this group today that has that happen to me. But when I am in hope, when I see the picture of what tomorrow holds for me or what the next moment holds for me, then my patience is buoyed up. Because what? I'm taking my eyes off me and putting it on the Word. Look at Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So all these Old Testament verses are just as applicable for us because they're written to instruct us. So that, through what? Perseverance. And we persevere because of the hope we have, that force in us. In hope, rejoicing, I persevere. And the continued encouragement of the Scriptures. We might what? Have or stay fully in hope. Perseverance is not just putting up with the state I'm in. It's not just, you know, too many people see patience. And I used this as an example recently. Being patient does not mean I'm just sitting here twiddling my thumbs. Being patient means because I'm in hope, I'm rejoicing. And when I'm rejoicing, I'm thankful because I know that the answer I need has already been given to me. And it feeds on itself. It will change you. There is power in that hope to transform us when things come against us and tend to block our mind. So it's a patient endurance that I see myself in when I see myself in His Word. I want to look at three scriptures and we'll begin to close today. I want you to go to Exodus 15:26. And I want to tell you as we start this that heaven is in full agreement with the fact that God desires for us to be well. Heaven is in full agreement. King James, and if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and you do right in His sight. Now let's just stop there. This is old covenant. Who diligently heeded the word of the Lord? Jesus did. Who did only what was right in the Lord's sight? Jesus did. And because He did that, if we miss it, we're not punished. So don't read this verse as if I've got to hear His voice, do what's right, give ear to His commandments, and keep it all His statutes. In other words, I got to be perfect. There ain't no way I can do that. That's not what this says to you and I. This was part of the old covenant. We have a new and better covenant, and the old has been brought under that new because of what Jesus did. And what did He say? What is the promise? I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. And then what do we get here? We get a redemptive revelation of the name of the Lord, of His nature. For I am the Lord who heals you. Now, when we get this redemptive revelation, let's go back to what we saw earlier in Proverbs. Where there is no vision, people perish. But if you see this, and you can see yourself in it, and what you're doing when you're free of that, what have you got? You've got a redemptive revelation that's going to bring joy to you, and it's going to cause you to be able to endure and overcome what is coming against you. You have the Lord God Almighty who desires for you to be healed. Let me read you how the Young's Literal Translation does this. For I, Jehovah, am healing thee. That says to me He is constantly providing that healing. As we were in prayer this morning, Pastor Trey got a vision of the Lord and a catalog. And there were all these things in it that He's given, that He's promised and made available to us. And then He began to show me, we take that catalog and we just look at it. Oh, I'd like that. Oh, I'd like that. Kind of like, and I'll date myself, and then I'll update it. Kind of like when the Christmas catalog used to come from Sears when I was a little boy. And I'd look at all that stuff, and I would say, oh, I wish. Oh, I will. Oh, I want that. You know, you can remember that. I'm not that much older than you. Now, today it's different. It's like BJ sitting down at Christmas with our grandkids, and I'll use Sean, who's a first grader, or kindergartner, I guess, as my example. And she logged on to Amazon and typed in certain kind of toys that he liked. And you know what? He did the same thing. Oh, I want that one. I want that one. I want that one. I want that one. And I was amazed at how many of them he got. But guess what? As good as BJ was to Sean and the other grandkids, as much as she loves him, your God has provided beyond, way beyond what you can ever expect or think about or hope for. That's His goodness towards you. So what I'm saying with this is when we see this word, then it's almost like we've got our catalog out and we're looking and we say, healing, I can have that. This is the picture that we're painting. So that's the Father's word to us. If you look at Matthew 8:17, who inspired the Word of God to be written? The Holy Spirit. So I take this as the Holy Spirit's perspective on it. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. How do you read this verse? We ought to read it, He Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. So what do you have here? You've got a commentary from the second member of the Trinity saying, I agree that He is the Lord who is healing you, and I'm putting my testimony on it. So then let's close today by looking at Jesus. And let's go to Luke 13. And I want to read this account. Now this is the account the Lord led me to as I was putting this together. We're going to begin in verse 10. And I believe it's for a specific purpose. And He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years who had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. So let's just stop there. Just back up to that one. I believe we're looking at this verse today because there are people here who have been putting up with diseases, with things in their body for a long time. And I don't know if that long time is to you is 3 weeks or 3 years or 30 years. But I'm telling you right now, Deuteronomy tells us that long-standing diseases, long-standing things that have debilitated, that has come against us, that those are part of the curse, and you've been redeemed from that curse. Now, what does this cause? Can you imagine this woman who for 18 years, bowed over? How did she fix her hair? Just meditate on it sometime and think of what she had to do to get to the synagogue versus what we face sometime. And I'll stop there. Now, why am I saying this? Because too often we get to a point where we have lost hope. But as we've been talking today, my prayer was, because we are taught by the anointing, that hope in you is rising. That what you saw as impossible, maybe even before you came in here today, you're beginning to get a picture of, I can have hope. I see myself in this word. I see Him as my healer. And I don't have to stay in this condition of no hope and frustration. Let me suggest to you that you take the word I'm frustrated, or that phrase, out of your vocabulary. Because when you really study what that word means, what you're saying was, I ain't got no hope. So here's this lady, 18 years, had this disease caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, now we got to stop there. I'm guessing that a lot of us, when we read this verse, we just kept going. When Jesus saw her, He called over. What should you see when you read when Jesus saw her? Jesus has seen me. And so you can, instead of a comma, you can put an exclamation point behind that in your Bible. He has seen me. And look at what He did. He called her over and He said to her, do you read this and see that Jesus has called me by name, I might add? And He's speaking to you one-on-one personally? Because that's the implication that you need to read this verse about. And then you can take woman and put your name there. Connie, you are freed from your sicknesses. That's the personal way He speaks to you. Now, when you hear that, you ought to be just like the man who came to Jesus with leper, with leprosy, the leper who came. And what did he say? I know you can, I just don't know if you will. And how did Jesus respond to him? It said, moved with compassion, because he loved, that love from deep down within. I like the, I think it's the Living Translation, it says, Jesus responded to him, why, of course I will. Do you see that those are the words that he's speaking to you this morning, who have put up with things for way too long in our lives? Calls you by name and said, you're free from your sickness. Verse 13. Before I read this one, how do you think she reacted when she heard those words? Now, her body, she wasn't standing up straight at that point, was she? But do you think she had a picture of what was about to happen? Of the strength and the power that was about to come into her? In other words, do you think that she now had a hope that was rising up inside her saying, I don't have to be this way forever? I do. Now, when she had this hope rise up, then I can imagine the devil telling her, yeah, but when's it going to come about? Just like he does to you and I today. But I don't see her focusing on what the devil was saying, because the picture that was painted in her mind when Jesus said to her, you're freed, was so strong, that's what she saw in the redemptive revelation that she was having. And then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect and began glorifying God. And when I read that, began glorifying God, I read that to say she made external exclamations with this physical body. But I'll bet you, inside her being, that there was joy springing up and welling up in here, ready to just flood out because of what Jesus had said. That's why I encourage you a lot of times, see yourself healed. Next verse. But the synagogue official became indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which you should work. So come and do it then and get healed then, but not on the Sabbath. Let's just set that one aside and say it this way. Every day is your ordained day of rest. Every day is your ordained day of rest. Now, in this scripture, when this woman heard, you are freed, can you see how the picture in her mind changed? And I want to say it this way. Can you see how her attitude toward life changed? Can you pull up Isaiah 40:31? Again, picking up on what was taught here Sunday, on this verse. Your attitude is a direct reflection of your hope, if I say it that way. You have hope inside, it will change your attitude. We saw that earlier, because it's going to take your eyes off of you, and then you're going to do what we saw in Romans, going and serving others and doing all those things. This verse is a very special verse to me. It was a verse that my dad actually read to the basketball team that I, Mark Smith High School here in Macon back then, as a devotion before we played the state championship basketball game back in 1969. And it went to double overtime, and there were some times when one of our guys mounted up with wings at Eagles, it seemed. And we ran and didn't get weary. It went a long time. And we won. So this has been a special verse to us. And I am thrilled to stand here and tell you that the overwhelming majority of the people on that team are now saved and serving God. And I really believe this verse had a role in some of their lives. Because we got together recently and that verse was probably more talked about than any part of the game. But I want to just touch on again what Pastor Trey said Sunday. You will mount up with wings as eagles. The word mount up there can mean arise. You're rising up. Now I said, you're saying, where are you going with this? Well, your attitude changed. And what Pastor Trey said, your attitude will determine your altitude. Do I have any other pilots in here? Well, let me tell you something about an airplane. When you are flying an airplane and you want to go higher, you may increase some power, but the first thing you do is you change the attitude of that airplane. In other words, you put the nose up. How about if I say you look up a little bit? You set that attitude to do what? To climb. That's what hope will do for you. It will change your attitude so that you can rise up above whatever is going against you and overcome it. Because you see yourself, you have this picture in you that I'm not going down. The nose on the plane is up and it's time to climb. And when you do that, the power's going to come, and you're not going to have to flap your wings. I mean, you see eagles flying, or even some other big birds. They're not working hard, are they? They're just rising in the current. They're picking up the power that's in the air and causing them to rise. Too often, we try to work up our faith instead of letting hope rise in us. And the power of that hope change our attitude. And then instead of me trying to work my faith, I just let my faith work as I rest and soar. That's what is available to you today. That's the hope that we can trust in. So as we pray for people today, and we'll be happy to pray, I'm not going to pray for more faith. I'm not going to pray that, how do I say that, Lord? I'm going to pray that the Lord will open your eyes wide so that you can see His Word and let hope arise in you and let that take us up today and overcome. So if there's some people here today who have been facing things long term that have held you back, that have frustrated you in the past, and as we've talked today, you've sensed hope rising, you've begun to change that picture in your eyes, that's what I really want to target as we pray for people today. So Trey, if you would come on up, and Judy, you're welcome to play, and receive. Change that attitude. Change what you're looking at. And let the rejoicing begin and just carry you right on up and out of the disease. In other words, freedom. You are free today, the Lord has declared to you. Amen.